You know, a number of years ago, I used to be into the occult and into spiritualism. And I found out the hard way what you're dealing with in the occult and spiritualism is you're dealing with things that are very, very real. Now, the connection started about 12 years ago when I was getting ready to take one of my habitual trips overseas. I just lived my life when I was younger to save money to go wander over to Europe and just wander around Europe and seeking truth is what essentially what I was doing. And as I was getting ready to go, I was about 19 years old, and my sister was working for a Danish woman. And my sister told this woman that my brother was going to Europe. And the woman said, "Look, well, let me give you the address of my brother who lives in Denmark, and if he goes to Europe, he can meet my brother." Well, my sister gave me the address, and I went over there, and I went over to Denmark. I went over to Europe, and I was hitchhiking around Europe, and I wound up in Copenhagen in the city where I had the address, but I had never met this woman. And so I had this address of her brother, but I never met them, and I figured, I'm not going to go visit these people. I don't know them at all. I'm not going to go bother to visit them. So I just forgot about them. Well, I wandered through Europe, and I wound up in Copenhagen again one day, and I was just standing there in a street corner, and I never really went anywhere in particular. I just sort of blew around with the breeze. And I just looked up, and I was stared at this address. And I said, "Hey, that address looks familiar." And I just pulled out my wallet and opened it up. And sure enough, here I am in all of Europe. I'm standing right in front of the address that I had been given. Well, I didn't believe in God or anything at that point. I just, you know, but I thought, I had some kind of sense that there's maybe something more out there. I don't know what to make of it, but I said, I need to go visit these people. So I just went in, visited them, told them who I was, and I stayed there on and off for a little while, and I made a friend with this girl's brother. And I'm going to call his name Hans. Well, anyway, we became friends, and I talked with him a bit. Now, he was deep in the occult. Very much in the occult. And, you know, back then, I didn't believe in any of that stuff. I thought it was all nonsense. And I talked to him a little bit about it. But back then, I didn't care. I was about as spiritual as a head of cabbage back then. I had no spiritual interest at all. And anyway, I left, and I came back to the States, and I kept in touch with this fella. Well, you know, I'd write him a letter every now and then and talk to him. And then a couple years later, I went back overseas. And I was living in Israel, and I had some experiences, and I was somewhat more open to spiritual things. I was aware more of spiritual things. I was seeking spiritual things. Well, I ended up going back up to Denmark and ended up visiting my friend Hans again, and I stayed at his house. Well, back then I couldn't put my finger on it. But this very strange things were going on in that house. I mean, he started telling me more about his occult experiences, and he told me about the supernatural powers that he had manifested. But, you know, and up till that point, I never would have believed him. I would have laughed at him over that. But at that point in my life, I was somewhat open to these things. I mean, it was just, there were times when he would get in this drunken stupor, and he would sit in his room for weeks. I watched him for weeks. He'd sit there drunk, and he would sit in a chair, and he would just pound the floor with his feet. I mean, I could just feel this suffering that he was going through, and the atmosphere in this room was so heavy. I mean, it was just so evil. I mean, I used to get the creeps being around there, and I'll never forget one day, and he was deep into the occult. He had all these astrology books and all these deep occult books and so on. I remember one day, I mean, he was like in one of these phases that he was going through, and he looked at me, and he said to me, he said, "Cliff," he said, "20 years ago I asked for Jesus. Instead, I got the devil." Well, I mean, at that point, I still didn't know Jesus, the devil. I didn't know anything about anything, but I said, enough is enough. I mean, I just got so much, the creeps. I got it so bad that I decided to leave. I just said, this is getting a little too much for me. So I left. And I did my hitchhiking, and I went back to Israel, where I had been living. Now, when I was in Israel, right after I left my friend here, a strange thing happened to me. very strange thing. I laid down one afternoon in Israel to take a nap. You know, did that a lot. Like, took a nap in the afternoon. And I lay down on my bed, and I felt the funny little sensation in my toes. Kind of the strange little tingling sensation. And then it started to move up my toes through my feet. This tingling. And then it rolled up my legs. This tingling, kind of like a vibration. Until it rolled up, until it centered in my head. And I felt this loud, loud pounding in my head. This loud buzzing noise. It was a very loud, it was very uncomfortable. And I remember just sitting up and just sort of shaking and sweating a little bit. I thought, man alive, what is going on around here? Well, I didn't know what it was. I just forgot about it. Never gave it a second thought. Well, a few days later, I lay down to take a little rest. And the tingling came back in my toes again. And it started to roll up my feet, roll up my legs, till I felt this loud pounding in my head, very uncomfortable pounding. I felt as if I was in an airplane that had a hole blown in the fuselage. And the plane was crashing and the wind was pounding against it. It was this loud, loud pounding. And I remember one point saying, Lord, I'm going to die. And then just sat up again, shaking and sweating. And it was funny for me to say, Lord, I'm going to die. It's rather strange because up to that point, I never really even believed in God. Well, anyway, again, I just went about my business. I didn't know what to make of it. And it happened to me again a few days later, this pounding, this tingling in my toes, this pounding, pounding. And I remember one afternoon when it happened to me again, the tingling came, it rolled up, it pounded in my head. I remember saying, don't fight it. Because it was so frightening. I thought, well, I didn't know what was going on. I said, don't fight it. Well, anyway, the tingling in my toes came up. I found this pounding in my head, this loud pounding. It was painful. And I remember one time it happened that all of a sudden, swoosh, I went right out of my body. Just went right out of my body, went right through the roof and went outside. Now, before I go any further, when I tell this story to Adventists, you've got to understand, I am hardcore Adventism. I believe everything 100%. I don't have a question or a doubt about anything. And I understand the truth about body-soul relationships. I know that there is no such thing as an immortal soul that goes soaring off to the ozone when you die or whatever. I understand that completely, totally. Don't get me wrong. But see, back then, I knew nothing about that. I knew nothing about that at all. And I thought that this was my soul leaving my body. Well, I remember the first time it happened and I went out, I was so scared. Just so scared that I went back in an instant. I just went right back in an instant. I sat up again and just was in the room and thought, this is different. I didn't really know what to make of it or what was going on. And anyway, I went about my merry business and it started to happen again to me. And each time, though, this time instead of fighting it, I would go with it. And I would later, the pounding would come in my head, the pounding would come and then zoosh, I would be out. And it was interesting because up until that point, I really still had a lot of questions in my mind if there was a God at all. Because up to that point, I was still under the belief that religion and the cult and all this stuff was purely man-made. It was psychological. It was purely a concoction of men. They were afraid to die. They were afraid of being lonely. Whatever reasons that I had studied in college. Studied a lot of stuff in college about the origins of religions, and just took the modern viewpoint of that man created God, God didn't create man, and so forth. Well, after these experiences, though, or as these experiences were happening, I just started to say, hey, something else exists out there. There's more out there than meets the eye. I used to think that, everything in the world can be put in a test tube, measured, analyzed, and so forth, because I had a mechanistic, materialistic view of the world. The spiritualism, the occult, the supernatural, did not exist in my thinking. But after these experiences, As these experiences started happening, I said, hey, there's something else out there, because this was real. Now, I can remember right about this time, this was at a time in my life when I was really a seeker for truth. I was seeking. I was looking for something more than what the physical world had to offer me. For years, I was content with the pleasures of the flesh and the sins of the flesh. As I was getting older, I started to learn to distrust the flesh. And I was seeking for more at this point in my life. And I remember I had two friends who were into a guru. Guru Maharaji. I think I mentioned you to him a few nights ago back then. And they were into this guru. And they lived down the street from me. And even though I was seeking truth and I was a long way from being ready to accept this 19-year-old kid as the Lord of the universe. But this is what my friends believed. These guys came from all over to worship the guru. And as I said the other day, they paid $50 to get to kiss his feet and so forth. I was open for spiritual things and I would talk to them. And I remember one day I asked them some questions about the guru. We were just talking and they said some things to me. I don't remember what it was. I said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. That really makes a lot of sense. And they said, well, look, we're going to have a meeting in about a week or so, you know, the meeting where they get together, gets sort of like their, what you call their equivalent of a prayer meeting. And they said, why don't you come to the meeting? And I said, you know, maybe I'll check it out. Maybe I'll check out what's going on with this guru. Well, anyway, it was interesting because a few days later, I lay down on my bed, take a nap. Sure enough, same thing started to happen again. It was happening every other day, every 3 days or so. And I got the tingling in my toes. I rolled up. I found the pounding in my head. I mean, it was very uncomfortable. But as soon as I went out, I got the release. I felt better. So I got the pounding in my head. And then all of a sudden, this one I remember so distinctly. It was as if it happened yesterday. And I remember going, swoosh, going right out. I can remember seeing the roof beam, going right up through the roof beam, right out over the roof. And you know where I went? I went right down the street, outside the door of the house where these two guru freaks were living. And was right outside the door of their house. And I can remember everything, the way it looked, it was if, you ever see like one of these old, grainy, black and white movies? Everything that wasn't in color, it was in black and white. And everything was just grainy, and there was this loud sensation, this loud pounding in my head, and I was hovering right outside the door. Well, I still was sort of an amateur flyer, and I was scared. I was still scared, and I was just hovered out for a few seconds, and I thought, I got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here. And then, zoosh, I went right back in my body, and I sat up, and I looked back at it. It was very interesting that the first real distinct place that I can remember, quote, going to, whatever was happening, I'm not positive, but the first place I can distinctly remember going to distinctly was outside the house of my friends who were into that demon-possessed guru, though I didn't know it at the time then. Well, anyway, these experiences started happening to me, and I started to study spiritualism and started to get into the occult because this stuff was real to me. Well, anyway, a little while later, just a few days later, just about 2 or 3 days later, for those of you who remember, who were here, 2 days later, I burned that book that I was writing. And I made a total commitment to Jesus. Total commitment to Jesus. I went all the way with Christ. As I said, I had nothing else more to give to God. When I burned that book, that total commitment, I was converted that night, for lack of a better word. Okay. And that's a private joke. Some people know that. Well, anyway, that night, after I made that commitment, you know what happened? Those out-of-body experiences, they never came back. They never came back. You know, I shouldn't say that. That's not 100% true. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't usually tell this because I'm not going to sit up here and lecture you about rock and roll and all those other good things. But it was interesting. Because after I burned that book and I became a believer, I was still listening to rock music. I just didn't think. I liked it. I grew up on it. That's all I knew. I mean, to me, all the classical music sounded like. I couldn't stand the hymns in church. I mean, I used to wait until the hymn singing was over before I'd go into church. And I would zoom out the door when they would start closing with hymns, because I mean the music, I just hated it at that point, because you know when you were rocking out to Led Zeppelin your whole life, to go in and listen to them singing Bringing in the Sheaves, is that the title of one of the songs? I mean, it was hard. Well, anyway, I didn't like the music, but I liked the rock music. Well, a few months later, I had become a believer. I was totally serving the Lord, the best of my knowledge. And I was in Tennessee, and I was listening to a group called Supertramp. And I remember one day I was walking down the street, just humming the words to Goodbye Stranger. And as I was walking down the street, at one point, you know, the Bible talks about how there's power in words. There's the power of life and death in words. And I had read that, and I knew that. Well, anyway, I was walking down the street, and I was humming the words to one of these songs, and I realized at one point, I remember distinctly, I was crossing the street, and as I was humming the words, I was singing, I was verbalizing out loud the lyrics to the song. And part of the words to the song that I was singing out loud was, "And the devil is my savior." Now, when it hit me, what I was saying, I can honestly say that was the day that I was cured of rock music. Up till that point, I thought, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't hurt you and so on. But after that, I said, it hit me what was going on. But it was interesting, because right about that time, one afternoon, I was laying down to take a little nap, and this was after I became a believer. I was totally committed. I got the little tingling in my toes and the rolling up. And I got it centered in my head again, and I knew I was on the verge of just taking off. And I just remember saying, because I was surprised, because I thought I was through with this. And I remember saying, "Lord, if this is you, take me all the way. If not, stop." And then, boom, it stopped. And it wasn't until a number of months later that I tell somebody the experiences. Were we able to put two and two together? And there's not a question in my mind that by just speaking those words and saying those words, the devil had an inroad in me. You know, for the longest time now, I've been wanting to do some writing on spiritualism. I've been wanting to do some writing on the occult. It's been 7 years now since this has happened to me, and I'm on the verge of doing it, and yet at the same time, I'm scared. I'm scared because of my background with it. Because of my background with it, I have been hesitant. Even now thinking about it, I get goosebumps. And I haven't still made the decision whether I'm going to start researching some of this stuff to write about it. Because, you know, part of me says, well, go ahead, do it, you're safe now. But the other half tells me that I'm dealing with powers that I'm only vaguely begin to understand. Vaguely begin to understand how these powers work. And looking back at it now, after that 7-8 years I've been an Adventist, I am really thankful for those experiences. I'm very thankful because, see, when I go home and I talk to my family about the devil, about some of this stuff, they laugh at me. They laugh at me. And I, intellectually, to sit there and believe in the devil intellectually would have been an impossibility for me. But see, after those experiences, I know. I mean, I know. It's not just theology. I know from experience about the reality of these things. And what happened to me was, there's not a question in my mind, that the devil looked down at me and he saw, hey, this guy's getting interested in spiritual things. I'm going to give him something spiritual. And I believe it was from my just being in contact with that guy in Denmark. I mean, this guy, you know, I went back and visited him after I became a believer, and it was just unbelievable once I understood what was going on, where he was at and what he was into. Well, anyway, I believe that Satan looked down and he gave me those experiences to try to lead me away. He saw I wanted spiritual things and he gave me spiritual things. But, you know, what does the Bible say? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And the moment I made that total commitment to Christ, except for that 1 week, that one part where I left myself wide open for the devil, those experiences have never come back. And one other quick point before I go on. You ever hear these stories about these people who die and then they come back to life? That's the big thing now. That's the big thing. They die and the doctors document them and these people come back and they describe these experiences. Well, I am telling you, I know from experience, when I read their descriptions of what happened to them, the descriptions that they describe, I had the exact same phenomena down to a T. Everything that these people describe, or almost everything they describe, that was the exact same thing that was happening to me with the devil trying to lead me away from the cross. So, I mean, I've met people that are into this. They talk about this, they read about this, and you try to explain it to them, and they say, well, but they've had the experiences. I said, I know they've had the experiences. I had the experiences too. I said, but I was nowhere near being dead. So this was a really, one sense, a thankful insight that I have on this, and I really want to, I'm dying to get behind my computer and bring it out on paper for other people to read, but I'm still hesitant about doing that. Well, anyway, what's the purpose of all this now? What is the purpose? Why am I telling you this about these occult experiences? Suppose, just suppose, that some of you yesterday accepted what I said. You accepted what I said about where true freedom is. The true freedom only comes through a relationship to Jesus and being obedient to Jesus. Suppose you might not want to admit it to your friends. You might even want to really admit it to anybody. But deep down, you kind of feel, hey, I believe what he's saying is right. Yet, suppose you really believe that, yet nevertheless, you suddenly find yourself trapped in sin. You have sins that you just can't seem to overcome. You want to be a Christian. You want to do what's right. But you're slave to your sins. You know, Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Suppose that's you out there. Suppose you really want to serve the Lord. You really believe that this is the truth. You really want to serve Jesus, but you find yourself constantly falling into sins. And you start feeling guilty for these sins. And you start feeling, well, God is going to forsake me, or I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Suppose you start feeling this way. You feel like, oh, God is going to cast me off. What's the sense of trying? Because I keep falling. I'm not good enough. And when you sin, you start getting guilty. You feel like you can't even pray to God, and you have guilt. And you just feel like you're spiritual. Feel like you want to be a Christian. You want to be faithful to God. You know in your heart it's right. But you feel like you just can't do it. You just keep sinning. You're not good enough. Does that sound like any of you out here? Okay, we still have a hand there. Well, good. But if I think we all go through this a little bit. I can sit there and tell you right now that at times, even now, I feel like, God, here I am. Send the lightning bolt down and take me out. You got every right to do it. Just zap. You know, I'm not going to argue and complain. Go ahead and do it. But if that's like you, I want to take care of first things first. If that's you, have you ever felt like you were not good enough to be a Christian? Not good enough to serve God? Have you ever felt you'll never be good enough? Well, I got news for you. You're right. You'll never be good enough to serve God. I don't care if from now until the day you die, you never commit another sin. You walk around like little angels with light shining from your faces, with halos coming out from you. You will never be good enough. I don't care if you never commit another sin, if you never do another thing wrong. You will never be good enough for God. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Get that straight right now. You don't have to feel you're good enough to serve God, because you're not. Forget it. It's impossible. The day you were born, you weren't good enough for the Lord. But the good news, and this is the good news, and I'm sure you've heard this 1,000 times, but how many of you really believe it and have really accepted it? Jesus is good enough. And he will give you his goodness, his righteousness. So where God will look down upon you, and despite the sins that you have committed, no matter how bad you have been, God will look down and he'll see the perfect righteousness of the spotless Son of God. And that's how you will be good enough to serve God. That's the only way you will be good enough. Don't wait. Forget about ever trying to feel good enough to serve God. The day you feel you're good enough to serve God, the day you feel I'm righteous enough, I'm holy enough, that's the day you really better start to worry. That's the day you really better get on your knees. The better you get, the more sinful you're going to feel. Can anybody here ever tell that experience? The closer you get to the Lord, you get victories, and you just look at yourself and you see more You feel you're even more unworthy. That's the first point. Okay, forget about ever trying to feel good enough to be accepted by God. I mean, I'm pleading with you, don't go that way. You can't go by that feeling. Don't. You are accepted by God in Jesus Christ for what He's done for you, if you will accept that. Okay? The second point is, have you ever felt that God will cast you off? Have you ever felt like, well, I've blown it, God's going to cast me off? You know, I have a friend, he was an Orthodox Jew. And now they're very, very, very strict. I mean, you talk about pious people. Some of these Orthodox Jews are, I'd say, very, very religious. I mean, very. And this guy, he was raised a very religious Jew, but he kind of got fed up with what he saw. He saw the hypocrisy. He told me how once the local rabbi offered him $1 million. Well, I don't know if I should tell it. Well, he said that one of the rabbis offered him $1 million if he would give him his wife. You know? So, you know, despite, you know, all the religious veneer, you know, not everybody is, they're not all angels. Well, anyway, he got discouraged with the whole religion, and he threw everything out totally. And I'll never forget, he told me the story about the first time he was with his wife in a restaurant. And they did the sin of sins. They ordered some pork. I mean, he never ate pork once in his whole life. I mean, this is just an utter abomination to a Jew. I mean, you know, Jews, you know, they will starve. Most of these religious Jews will starve to death before they eat a pig. Well, anyway, he got this pig, and he got it on the plate, and he said with his wife, they cut a piece, and he looked at her, and she looked at him, and they put it in his mouth, and he said, okay, God, I'm ready. If you want to zap me now, go ahead. I'm ready to die. You know, he really thought that God was going to wipe him out for eating the pig. He thought God was going to cast him off totally for doing that, because he thought it was such a terrible sin. And I suppose as Adventists, I see that most Adventists, as far as they take the health message, is basically not eating pigs and squid and so on. That's about, so you could probably relate to that a little bit, what it'll be like, say, the first time you eat a piece of pork. But even for a Jew, it's heavy. But the point I want to say now is that God will never cast you off because of your sin. Now listen to me. What will happen is God is not going to ever cast you off because of your sins. I say what will happen is you yourself will cast God off because of your sin. This is the difference. This is the difference what I'm talking about. I say that sin will put such a barrier between you and God that you in the end will ultimately choose your sin over God. That's the bottom line issue in the end. It's choice. And we talked about that yesterday, freedom and choices. I said, you choose one or the other. You choose your sin, you choose God, you choose to do what's right, you choose to do what's wrong. You can't have them both. It's one or the other. Now, I'm not saying if you're a Christian, you can't sin. I'm not saying if in the minute a person who's a believer makes a mistake and falls into sin, I say there's no excuse for it. But I'm not saying if you're a sinner, if you're a Christian and you commit a sin, that you're suddenly cast off or God can't work with you. That's the whole point of Christ ministering in the heavenly sanctuary right now, to give us a chance so we don't have to keep doing that, so we can still be forgiven. What I'm saying is that sooner or later, through the deceitfulness of sin, you will turn your back on God. God is not going to turn His back on you. You yourselves will say, I'm going to just follow what I want to do. You know, the frightening thing is, you can turn your back on God 100% completely, whether you ever leave the church or not. That's the heavy point. There are people in this church right now, I say there's people in this church right now who, for all intents and purposes, have already done that. They have chosen their sins over God, whether they're even conscious of it or not. And for the most part right now, they are just, they're serving themselves. They have turned their back on God. Now, you know, they can come to church. They can pray all the right prayers. They can go in-gathering and raise lots of money for in-gathering. They can eat Vegalinks. You know, they can do all the things that you're supposed to do. They're in the church. You look at them from the outward, and you wouldn't know. You would have no idea. And the sad thing is, too, that for the most part, they think that they're fine with God. They think they're saved. They think they're on the way to heaven. You know, I think the best example of this is Judas. is Judas. You know, Ellen White says, and when I read this, this really blew me away when I read this. She said that Judas, all the time while he was stealing from them, all the time while he was ambitious and proud and vain and doing all the things he was doing, she said that all along Judas thought he was a faithful follower of Jesus. Boy, when I read that, that put goosebumps into me. That made me stop for a second and think, you know, I think I'm a faithful believer. In my own miserable, wretched way, I believe that, hey, I'm going. I'm on the right path. And yet when I got done reading that, I just had to sit there and say, hey, man, you better just take a good look at yourself and make sure where you're really at. And what happened in the end with Judas? What really happened in the end with Judas? Who rejected who? You know, did Jesus cast Judas off? Did Jesus cast him off? You know, again, inspiration tells us that at one point, Judas fell before the feet of Jesus and said he was sorry and cried and asked him to forgive him and so on. But she also said that it wasn't from a true heart. It wasn't true repentance. That it wasn't a real sorrow for sin. But who in the end rejected who? Did Jesus reject Judas? No. Judas rejected Jesus. He chose money, his love of money, over Jesus. It was his choice. It was his choice. His love of money, his love for his sin. For Judas, some of us, it might be something else. Might be love of pride maybe. It might be love of whatever. He chose that over God. And in the end, he rejected Jesus. He rejected God. Now, I admit, the story with Judas is a dramatic example of this. But I believe in the end, it is an example of ultimately what happens in the end to every single human being who, in the end, who is not going to be saved in God's eternal kingdom. It's their choice. They are going to choose. They are going to choose to do. They're going to choose their sin over God, whether they're actually cognizant or not of what they're doing. But now, what am I getting at with all this? What am I getting at? Suppose you know all these things. Suppose you decide that you really want to choose Jesus over your sin. Suppose you love Jesus, you love this truth, but you nevertheless you find yourself constantly trapped in sin, constantly being drawn away from God. You try real hard, and that you sin, and then the more you sin, the more the separated from God you get. When you get separated from God, you start to doubt, and you start to question, and you start to wonder, well, is there any hope for me to be saved? Or maybe even wonder, well, is there really a God at all? Has anybody ever been through this? Now, I want to go back to my supernatural experiences. My time in the occult, because this has a point that I'm trying to make. Who was giving me these mystical mind trips? Where was that coming from? It was the devil. It was the devil. I'm telling you, Satan is as real. He is as real as God. Satan is, we talk about a personal God. We can have a personal God. Well, but believe me, we can have a personal devil as well. He is close. He is so close to our minds. I mean, unless you've been there, you won't really be able to grasp what I'm talking about. For him to get into my brain and to give me those experiences, whatever they were, whatever really was happening to me, I mean, it's uncanny. It's uncanny the power he has. Now, do you think I could have fought the devil on my own? Do you think I could have stopped that on my own? I mean, I was dealing with a whole other realm. We are in the physical realm. We are in the physical realm. Things are materialistic. We can feel them. We can see them. We can hear them, whatever. But I was dealing in a realm that I didn't even know existed, that I barely had an understanding that was out there, much less how it worked. I mean, I couldn't have done the one thing that I have learned from those experiences. The one thing that I learned from that is that it is utterly impossible to fight the devil on our own. It's utterly impossible. I mean, you'd have better luck shooting down an F-16 with a pea shooter than you would trying to fight Satan on your own. You know, I'll never forget, I was at camp meeting about 2 years ago. Texas camp meeting. I told this story. And after the meeting, some guy came up to me. And this guy was an Adventist, but he had been in the occult. I mean, he told me some of his occult experiences about going out of his body and meeting beings from other planets, talking to him. I knew one guy, right after I had those experiences, who told me how he had talked to his grandfather. He talked to his grandfather, and I remember trying to tell him what was going on, how this was demonic and this and that. And the last thing he said to me, the last thing my friend said to me was, he said, no. He says, I know my grandfather. And he just wouldn't listen to anything I was saying. But I met this guy at camp meeting. And I remember at camp meeting, we were talking. And he told me about his experiences. And I'll never forget the last thing he said to me. And I knew this guy was for real. Because he said to me, he said, boy, he says, we can't fight the devil on our own. And when he said that to me, it really sort of put, oh boy. You know, when he said that to me, it really put goosebumps in me. And I knew this guy was for real because he expressed exactly the same sentiments that I had. Okay, now what does this all mean with what I'm trying to talk about? Okay, all the commotion's over. There's a dog. D-O-G, dog. Okay. All right, anyway, now what does this do? What am I trying to talk now about? What is all this? How am I linking all this together? Well, my experience with sin has been the same exact thing. See, who gets us to sin? The devil. Satan has one major goal in his life. Satan has one major task here on the earth. This task is to get you to sin. To get you to break God's law. That's all he wants to do, is to get you to sin. Number one, because sin hurts you. And the only way he can get back at God is to get at you. He wants to hurt you because he knows that God loves you. And he wants to do as much pain as he can to God by hurting you. That's why he wants you to sin. He wants you to sin because sin eradicates the image of God in man. And Satan wants to see that image eradicated in us. He wants to make us into his image. See, in the end in your life, you're going to either acquire one of two sets of attributes. You're going to either acquire the attributes of Jesus, or you're going to acquire the attributes of Satan. And Satan is working to try to put his image in you. Number three, another reason why he wants you to sin is because sin gives him a chance to accuse God, to make accusations against God. To say, see, your law isn't fair. Nobody can keep your law. They can't even keep your law here on earth. Because the whole issue in the great controversy has always been over the law of God. And when you sin, Satan's able to say, see, look, your law can't be kept. Okay, Jesus, the devil wants us to sin because sin keeps us here longer on the earth. And he wants to stretch out his miserable existence as long as he can. And finally, the main thing is sin separates us from God. And when we are separated from God, we are in the hands of the devil. It's one or the other. So Satan is working to the point where he just wants to... He has one goal, and that's to get you to sin and to sin and to sin. And you can no more, on your own, fight sin, get the victory over sin, than I, on my own, could have gotten the victory over the devil, say, in these occult experiences. I mean, it's just... It's impossible. Look at, you know, you got some text here. You know, this text here about unto him who was able to keep you from falling. Okay, it's a promise that you don't have to commit sin. There is no temptation taken you, but which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above more than you are able, but will with each temptation make a way of escape, that you will be able to bear it. And here's another one. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, what is the common denominator for these three texts? Unto him, who? God, who was able to keep you from falling. It says, who God will not suffer you to be tempted by more than you are able. Okay, through Christ, who strengthens me. The factor in all these things is God. He alone, through a relationship with him, is the only way you'll ever be able to get victory over these sins which just are consuming you. Okay, now, you've heard this, I'm sure, though. You've probably heard time and time again, let Jesus into your heart, and Jesus will take the sins away. Let God do it. You've probably heard this before. And it's true. It's true. That's absolutely true. There's no other way. Yet, though the fact that we know this, though the fact that we hear all the time, well, let God do it for you, or take Jesus and he'll give you the victory, and lean on the Lord, look to the Lord, and so on. Why is it, though, as a people, we have all these promises in the Bible about victory? We have promises that we can have victory over every sin and every besetment. We have promises that we can be made perfect. And yet why? Why is it that despite all these promises in the Bible, that we still fall into sin? We still sin and sin and sin. Why is that? That's not the way things are supposed to be. That's not the true Christian experience, to just constantly be sinning. Well, I'm going to read you a text, which really is my main text for the rest of this sermon. And I'm getting down to the main point that I want to get in the time I have left. The text I'm reading from is 1 Peter 4:1. And I believe this is such a neglected text. And it's crucial. And some of you might not even like what we're going to talk about. 1 Peter 4:1. Listen carefully. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Listen to that text. Listen to what this text is saying. For as much then as Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh. Now, I don't believe this is just talking about the cross. Because really, on the cross, the main suffering there wasn't in the flesh. Christ's main agony at Calvary was the separation from God. He didn't even know. I'm sure he knew, but the main thing on his mind weren't the spikes in his hands and his feet. That wasn't the main thing. His main suffering there was spiritual. But Christ, we talked about Jesus earlier. Jesus suffered in the flesh his whole life in denying self. The temptation in the wilderness, 40 days he didn't eat. You talk about suffering in the flesh, 40 days not eating. His whole life, he did not sin one time. Not one time. Think of the suffering, how the excruciating pain he must have gone through in fighting these temptations. His whole life was an example of self-denial, of denying the clamors of the flesh, the lusts, the passions, the same exact lusts and passions that every one of you here have today. Jesus went through it. For as much then as Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He says, have the same mind as Jesus. Okay, this mind that was willing to suffer in the flesh. And this is the key. This is what I believe is the key. I believe it's a point that is missed in Adventism today. For he that has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. What is this saying? What is this saying about victory over sin? It's saying that you must suffer in the flesh. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus guarantees us victory over everything. Okay, everything. Okay, he went through everything. In one form or another, Jesus met every single temptation. And we're told that his temptations were much stronger as he was greater than us in moral character. Every single temptation Jesus went through. And he promises us. He promises us those exact same victories that he had. That is a promise. He went through it. He went through it so he could give it to us. But I'm telling you right now, if you're looking for an easy way out, if you're looking for an easy way out to just abracadabra boom, the desire to sin is going to go away. The temptations are going to go away. You'll never get it. You will never get it. God has promised us, yet nevertheless, God has promised us time and time again that he has the power to give us the victory. Ellen G. White says that the Lord would empty every angel out of heaven to come to the aid of someone who is really struggling for the victory. Okay, the power is there. The power is there, but unless we are willing to avail ourselves of it, unless we are willing to avail ourselves of it, we're not going to have it. And in the end, I don't care how many angels he sends to our side. I don't care how much power is there. It is still going to involve suffering in the flesh on our part. You know, even with the power of God through us, it's still going to us to decide, I'm going to choose not to do this. I don't care how bad the temptation is. Even with all the power of God, you still have to be willing to go through that. If you're not willing to do that, then you'll just stay in your sins. Be careful. Be very, very careful of a theology that tells you just have a relationship with Jesus and automatically all your sins are going to disappear. I mean, forget it. It's not going to work. Now, I'm not going to tell you that for some things, my own experience, the night I became a believer, and I gave my heart totally to Jesus, some things that I was into just stopped. I just flat out stopped. I've never done it again. I've rarely been tempted by it. Hasn't really bothered me at all. And in one sense, you could say I had a relationship with Jesus that went away. That was fine for some things. But I'm telling you, there are other things. There are other things that even after 7 years, they have clung to me like my own breath. They seem locked in the genes and the makeup of every cell of my body. And they make me and stumble. They make me to stumble and fall. But only when I choose to let them to do it. When I choose at that moment of temptation not to claim the power of God. Not to say, okay, God, give me help. I need victory over this sin. But it's going to be tough and my flesh is clamoring. And I think I'm going to die if I don't do it. I feel overwhelmed in it. If I choose at that point to say, I'm going to, for the power of God, I'm going to stick to my guns. I'm not going to do it. Christ has given me the victory every single time. But it has involved this excruciating pain. Every nerve seemed to be brought on edge, but the power was there. And if I fell, if I went into that sin, it was only because I chose at that point not to suffer in the flesh, not to go through that. I chose to go with the flow, so to speak. If you are a Christian and you sin, it is because you are choosing to do it. The power is there. Christ has promised us victory. He has promised the power. But if you don't avail yourself of that power, if you don't decide to take it and you sin, it is because it is your choice. Now, you're going to suffer in the flesh either way in the end. You can decide you don't want to be a Christian, do it your own thing. And we talked the other day about the consequences of our actions. Some guy right now laying in a hospital dying of AIDS. He was maybe tempted sexually. And he chose not to fight that temptation. He chose not to suffer in the flesh, so to speak. And he went ahead and he had his fun. Well, he's suffering in the flesh now. Sooner or later, you're going to suffer in the flesh. You're going to suffer in the flesh either to get the victory over your sins or you will suffer in the flesh because of the consequence of your sins. Now, I want to read you something from Ellen White. You know, I read this and it never ceases to amaze me, this story here. It's from the Index of Counsels on Diets and Foods. And this was talking about, it seems incredible to us today. This was talking about her desire to get the victory over vinegar. Vinegar. You ever heard of anybody getting the victory over vinegar? I was utterly upset when I read it. I just couldn't believe it. It was crazy to me. But she knew the Lord showed her that she wasn't supposed to drink this anymore, that it was bad for her. And she obviously formed some kind of addictive habit to it. But listen to what she says. I had indulged the desire for vinegar, but I resolved with the help of God to overcome this appetite. I fought the temptation, determined not to be mastered by this habit. For weeks, I was very sick, but I kept saying over and over, the Lord knows all about it. If I die, I die, but I will not yield to this desire. The struggle continued, and I was sorely afflicted for many weeks. All thought it was impossible for me to live. Yet you may be sure we sought the Lord very earnestly. The most fervent prayers were offered for my recovery. I continued to resist the desire for vinegar, and at last I conquered. Was this salvation by works? Was this salvation by works on the great judgment day? Is Ellen going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm righteous, I'm holy enough to go to heaven, I got the victory over vinegar. Okay? It's got nothing to do with salvation by works. That's the thing in this church. You start talking to some people about overcoming sin and determined to have victory no matter the cost, and you're a legalist. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. That's nonsense. What Ellen White experienced here was just as much a part of righteousness by faith as what I said to you earlier about the fact that you will never be good enough for God. That it's Christ's righteousness alone which is going to make you good enough for God, to make you accepted by God. That's righteousness by faith. Ellen White's experience here is righteousness by faith. They're two parts of the same packet. This is not legalism. Okay, now was she able to do this on her own strength? Did she do this on the altar? She said they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. She said eventually, with the help of God, she said she got the victory. Did he just take her sin away from her? I mean, Ellen White had a relationship with God. She had a long time she had a relationship with God. Did she tell me, okay, God, I got this struggle with vinegar. Please take it away from me. And it just, boom, it went away. No, she suffered in the flesh. I mean, she thought she was going to die. For weeks and weeks and weeks, she was sick. And yet there are people in our church today that say that's legalism. Just sit back and let Jesus take it from you in His time, in His manner. He will take your sins from you. But if you struggle to overcome sin, if you try to overcome sin, you're being a legalist. Don't buy that theology. If you buy that theology, you will die in your sins. You will be miserable here because you'll be stuck in your sins here and you'll lose eternal life. You know, you'll wonder why so many this church in so many ways is so devoid of the power of God like we could have. When was the last time you ever heard of anybody in this church going through something like that? When was the last time you saw anybody in this church really struggling really hard to get the victory over something? I mean, do you ever hear, I don't even hear this theology preached a lot about the need to struggle and to overcome sin in the power of God. And that's why we're in this Laodicean stupor that Ellen White talks about and that the Bible talks about. And no wonder, again, I talked about this before, no wonder a lot of the young people are leaving. They see the hypocrisy. They see all the pious talk and this and that, and they go home and they see what the people are really like. And they get fed up and they get discouraged. No wonder people leave. As I said the other day, to me there's no excuse to leave this message. I can't think of any excuse to leave this church. But I'll tell you, I'm able more and more to understand why some people do it. Even though it's not an excuse. As I said the first day, you better look somewhere else other than at people in the church. Hey, the dog likes my sermon. He keeps coming back. But you see, the main problem why the young people are not interested is because they don't see Christ. Jesus drew people to them because of the goodness of Him. And they don't see Christ in a lot of people, and they get discouraged and they walked away. But I'm telling you, you're not even going to begin to reflect the character of Christ if you can't even have victory over sin. I mean, Jesus wants to take it so much further than just not killing, not stealing, not committing adultery. I mean, is that all being a Christian is? Not lusting after your neighbor's wife, not stealing, not committing murder, not breaking the Sabbath? And yet some people don't even have the victory over these things. And the main reason is because we as a people, we're not willing to suffer in the flesh through the power of God in order to get it. Now understand, I don't want to sit here and try to make the gospel unattractive and make it seem like your whole life is going to be trying to get the victory. I mean, people, to me, knowing Jesus and knowing this truth, this has been the greatest experience of my life. I mean, knowing the Lord, having the relationship with God, I mean, I can't even begin to describe what this church, what this message means to me. It's everything to me. I have nothing without this. I would just soon be dead to not have this message. But I'm not going to stand up and tell you, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that to be faithful to Christ is always going to be easy. It's not going to always be easy. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you just get up every morning and you spend 30 minutes in the morning praying and reading your Bible, that everything is going to be fine and dandy and all your sins are going to go away and you're going to be holy and righteous. I wish it was that easy. Now, I'm not putting that down. You can't even get to first base if you don't spend your time in the morning praying, studying your Bible, getting to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. But it does not end there. It does not end there. Now, listen to me. Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, He has made full, complete provision for all of your needs. Full provision for any sin you have committed to be forgiven. Full provision for anything you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. I told you that before. I don't care what you've done. I don't care at all what you have done. How bad you think you've been. Christ has made provision to cover you completely. You can stand right now, this very moment, totally accepted and forgiven in Jesus. And yet at the same time, I don't care how steeped in sin you are right now. I don't care how you've got some sins that just seem to be overwhelming you. It just seems like you're going to die if you don't commit this sin. It seems like the passions, the desires, the appetites, the lusts just overwhelm you. Jesus has made provision for you to have the victory. He is up there. He's willing to give you everything that you need to be a true Christian, to be faithful, and to follow Him. But I don't care either what temptation you face. You face it in the name of Jesus. You speak out loud the name of Jesus. You say, Jesus, I claim in Your name Your promise of victory. Take this temptation away from me. And you keep praying that. And you say, Lord, help me with this. And the temptation's going to come. It's going to be strong. And you're going to feel like you're just about to burst. You're going to feel like you're just about to burst. But I guarantee you, if you persevere in the name of Jesus, that temptation will pass. That temptation will pass. And you will have a release. And oh, people, the feeling that you have after, the feeling of satisfaction, the closeness that you feel with Jesus when you get the victory, the knowledge that, hey, God is working in my life. God is changing me. God is real. He will help me with this stuff. I mean, it just draws you so much closer to the Lord. And there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy that I know than having an experience with Jesus and being close to the Lord and being conscious. I talked about that the other day, of His love. When you know yourself personally that Jesus really loves you and that He is working in your life individually, there's nothing, I know of nothing that beats that experience. But anyway, the choice is yours. As I said the other day, you're getting old enough, you're going to be making some decisions on your own. The choice is yours, whether you want to serve God or not, or whether you want to serve the flesh or not. The choice is there. Either way, you'll be suffering in the flesh. Whether you're going to suffer in the flesh right now to overcome the appetite and not to eat those things that you know are bad for you, or suffer in the flesh years down the road in the hospital with a disease. You're going to suffer in the flesh to maybe decide, I'm not going to succumb to my lusts and passions right now. Or maybe you'll suffer in the flesh down the road with a venereal disease. I mean, either way, in the end, we're in a world of sin, suffering, and death. Either way, you're going to suffer in the flesh. The choice, though, and the key is in the power of Jesus to choose to suffer for righteousness' sake. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, I just thank You for the clear-cutting truth of Your Word. And Lord, we're in a world here of pain. We're in a world here of sin, and there's no easy answers for any of us. We didn't ask to be born to this world, but here we are, and the choices are here in front of us. And Lord, again, it all boils down to choice. Are we going to choose You, or are we going to choose to serve sin and self? And Lord, I just pray that You reveal Yourself to us in a way so clearly that we'll see Your love and Your righteousness and Your holiness, and just automatically we will choose to serve You. Again, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the fact that You have given us the choice, that You have respected our autonomy as created beings and as intelligent beings, that You don't force us. But Lord, how it must hurt You when you see people making the wrong choice. But this is a chance You took, And because you were going to give us that choice, you had to come and die. But again, Lord, I am thankful for this choice. And I just pray that every one of us here, when the time comes, that we will make those right choices. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.